moves on and seizing their town, built the St. Bastille Church in Moscow in honor of their victory. Throughout history, the power in Russia has changed hands in many different periods. With the emergence of Russia's Tsar dynasty, a different era began for the Russian Muslims living in this land. This is the town of St. Petersburg in the northernmost point of the European part of Russia. St. Petersburg was established by Peter the Great, the fourth Tsar of the famous Romanov family, and down the years it has become a base for the government of the Russian Tsars. The ruling era of the Russian Tsars was one of the hardest times for Russian Muslims. During this period, the Russian kings tried to convert the Muslim population of Russia to Christianity using a wide variety of methods, including mandatory baptism. Now it was time for the Muslims to be ruled over by the Christians, to pay taxes and be deprived of the rights they had before. Some of the Muslims pretended to accept Christianity but remained faithful to Islam. At this time, many of the Muslims, exasperated by the Russian government's pressure and the Christian church's compulsion, were forced to leave their hometown. One of the most reputable rulers of Tsarist Russia is Catherine the Great. Catherine was a princess from Germany who had entered the dynasty of the Russian Tsars after marrying Peter III. History is a roaring river that can uproot everything in its path, even giant trees with far-reaching roots. It can wash away vast terrain with weak soil and turn it into a derelict desert. But even in the most turbulent floods of history, the roots remain and sprout anew. The history of Russia is one of the most involved histories of mankind, a history that has, at various points, changed the course of world history. After many centuries of the Tsar's rule, the history of Russia entered a new phase in the early 1920s, and the Muslims of Russia also joined the new current that was forming. Even though relative freedoms were given to Muslims from Catherine's era onwards, the pressure was never completely lifted. That's why when in 1905 the people of Russia began to revolt against the empire of the Tsars, the Muslims who were under pressure in the Tsarist era the most joined the people's revolt. In 1917, the Bolsheviks revolted under the leadership of Lenin. The communist revolution triumphed and the Bolsheviks took over the running of the government. In the beginning, the Bolsheviks summoned not only Muslims, but all those who had been subjected to harassment and oppression during the Tsarist era and promised them freedom. And the Muslims, who were one of Russia's important and influential communities, joined the Bolsheviks in the 1917 revolution. From 1927 onwards, life became harder for Muslims in the communist state of the USSR. Cleric schools were closed and religious classes were eliminated from new schools. Mosques were demolished and shut down. Things reached a point where visiting a mosque meant losing one's social rights and even isolation and alienation from society. After a while, the only people who went to mosques were the elderly, peasants or workers. The Muslims were not allowed to perform any of their religious rites and ceremonies. The communists believed that in an advanced country, there is no room for religion. Marx was saying that religion is the opium of the masses and nations are being held back by religion. They were theoretically and practically trying to build an advanced and modern society by destroying religion. After Stalin's death, the anti-religious policies seemingly changed. There were no more sudden arrests, long imprisonments, and direct killings. However, if a Muslim went to one of the few active mosques, he would be summoned by the government's agents and there he would need to explain why he went to a mosque. The people would gather in the gardens for prayer and put someone with an accordion at the door to guard. If someone came from the local assemblies or district offices, the Muslims would pretend they'd gathered in the garden for a celebration. Despite all the obstacles, the Muslims managed to preserve their religion for about 70 years in the socialist government of the USSR. Until in the year 1990, one of the turning points of Russian and world history. The USSR collapsed, the walls came down, and the people of Russia had the chance to choose their own paths, regardless of what political leaders wanted. After 7 decades of communist ideologies dominating most private aspects of human life, the people of Russia once again had the chance to choose freely. The Muslims once again began to build mosques and schools tirelessly. After 70 years of godlessness, the new generation eagerly began studying different religions and theologies. Today, the Muslims of Russia are a large, influential part of the Muslim community. About 30 million native non-immigrant Muslims are living in Russia, and in this country's large cities, Muslim districts deal with Muslim affairs. In the first decade of the 21st century in 2003, Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, took part in the 10th Organization of Islamic Cooperation and announced that Russia is eager to become a member of this organization as a supervisor. 1 year later, in 2005, Russia was awarded this title, and the next year, the Strategic Landscape Group of Russia and the Muslim World was formed. These days, too, the people of the world hear the name Russia frequently via global media. What's being reported now is Russia's support for Syria, a Muslim country in which one of the most horrendous ongoing terrorist operations is happening. And also the terrorist attacks happening in Russian cities in which ordinary citizens are being killed, in the metro and in bus stations. Some are trying to make the world believe that these terrorists are Muslims. But the unanswered question that keeps going around and around in my mind is, how can these people, who held on to their religion with tooth and claw during Russia's turbulent history from Tsars to the communists, and who have managed to stay in the roaring river of history, behave in a way that would destroy the image of their religion?
masked savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us the sun.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners and welcome to The Last Savior. I'm your host Muzaffar Haider and I'm here in the studio today with a very special guest Dr. Murtaza Karimi. Assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Dr. Murtaza has a PhD in Islamic studies and he's going to guide us through an entire series of discussions about the end times, particularly about the Savior. We're going to be going through definitions, we're going to be going through actual ahadith, I presume, and inshallah we're going to be unveiling the entire thing. For many people out there it's going to be a reminder, and certainly for me it's going to be a reminder as well, and we hope to learn some new things along the way also, inshallah. Today we wanted to go to actually the idea of there being trials and tribulations at the end times.
We have the word, the Arabic word fitna, and we see that some books have been written by both Shia and Sunni scholars under the title of Al-Malahim wal-Fitan, and especially they are referring to the events which will take place in future, I mean from their perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And the word fitna has been used in the narrations. And this is one of the features of what we call it Akhir Zaman, or the end of time, or the final age.
I've always been confused about how we translate fitna. When you say the word fitna, I mean, in an Arabic, Urdu, Farsi context, it makes sense. It's a kind of corruption, but at the same time we use it in this way where we say, you know, it's kind of test from Allah or a tribulation. But what do we actually mean by this?
When we refer to the examples of fitna as mentioned in the narrations, specifically about Akhir Zaman, the best translation that I've come to is trial and tribulation.
Okay.
Sometimes it is, I mean, when the narrations talk about a fitna in the end of time, they are talking about a kind of test for the people. For example, the fitna of Dajjal, for example.
Mm-hmm.
It might be also a kind of affliction, but I mean, to begin with, it is a kind of trial, it's a kind of test for the people. Sometimes fitna is a kind of affliction. Mm-hmm. For example, the narrations talk about some illnesses to be a kind of fitna in Akhir Zaman. So for our discussion, maybe to translate it into trial and tribulation can be a good equivalent for the word fitna in the narrations about Akhir Zaman.
Mm-hmm.
So we have both. Sometimes they are in the form of trials and sometimes in the form of tribulations. So why we are discussing this issue, the fact is that, as I mentioned, in the narrations, the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet, they are talking about the fitnas of Akhir Zaman, as the Shia, as Muslims, who, according to some narrations, we live in Akhir Zaman. Inshallah, we'll discuss about the concept of Akhir Zaman.
Mm-hmm.
We need to know about these fitnas. So if we are afflicted, then if they are kind of test, then we need to know how to be successful in these divine trials. If they are in the kind of tribulations and afflictions, how can be patient over these afflictions? And sometimes the fitna is for other people. We need to know the true reaction from us regarding the fitna, which is for other people. So this is the importance of this topic for us, for all the Muslims in general, and for the Shia in specific. But before that, we need to define the word Akhir Zaman. And unfortunately, this is one of the points that many people ignore when they talk about the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And that is because of the fact that the word Akhir Zaman has been mentioned in many narrations. And some people think that in all the narrations, the word Akhir Zaman referred to just like few years before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, or some people try to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, salamullah alayhi. So they see that, you see, this is mentioned in the narration as a sign for Akhir Zaman, so Imam Mahdi will come in the following week, for example,
Right. Let me stop you right there, Doctor. With your permission, we'd like to go to a short break.
And we wanted to confer favor upon those who were oppressed in the land, and make them leaders, and make them inheritors.
Welcome back to the studio. We've been talking about the definition here, the definition of fitna, and we said that it's a good translation would be trials and tribulations. We've also talked about akhir al-zaman and said that it's the end times. But now Dr. Karimi is going to talk about what is it all about.
Yeah,
what does it actually mean?
As I mentioned, the word akhir al-zaman has been mentioned in the narrations, but they refer like to, according to some scholars, 10 different definitions and 10 different eras.
Wow.
Yeah, and I mean, this is very interesting. As I mentioned, some people just, translate and understand the word akhir al-zaman just to refer to a few years before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Let me refer to some of them. In some narrations, when the word akhir al-zaman and the fitnas in akhir al-zaman are used, they are referring to the advent of our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. So according to some narrations, akhir al-zaman in those narrations refer to the time when the Holy Prophet was appointed as the last prophet. So compared to previous prophets, this is akhir al-zaman.
Akhir al-zaman starts from the era of Islam.
Exactly.
Ayyam-e Jahiliyyah is the era before and
before
now
that.
In akhir al-zaman.
This is according to some narrations.
Wow, okay.
Some narrations refer to the fitnas of akhir al-zaman, and they refer to the time when the Holy Prophet passes away and the issue of his successorship begins. According to some other narrations, fitna of akhir al-zaman are for those few years of the governance of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And some narrations refer to akhir al-zaman, and they mean the fitnas at the time of the Umayyad caliphs and Abbasid caliphs. When it comes to Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, sometimes akhir al-zaman is used in the narration to refer to the time before his uprising. And as I mentioned, some people think that this is the only definition of the word akhir al-zaman, which is not a true understanding.
Before this conversation, that's what I assumed as well.
And in some narrations, the word akhir al-zaman is used to refer to the time after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And then another group of the narration refer to akhir al-zaman as the time just before the end of this world and before the Day of Judgment, like after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi and after his governance. So some narrations talk about akhir al-zaman, and we can call it as equivalent to Ashrat al-Sa'ah, which is the what happens in this world just before the Day of Judgment occurs and begins. So in some narrations, akhir al-zaman and the fitnas of akhir al-zaman refer to that specific time. So this is very important for our dear listeners, that we shouldn't think that as soon as we see a narration in which, for example, a sign has been mentioned for akhir al-zaman, we should not think that it's only referring to time just before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. In some cases, it refers to a time before that, or a time after that, or during the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, salamullahi alayhi, and may Allah hasten his reappearance. So we are going to discuss the narrations which talk about the trials and tribulations in our time. That is the time of the major occultation, which is before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Does it mean that we are very close to that? We hope so. But these narrations only talk about the fitnas of akhir al-zaman, meaning the time before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But it doesn't mean that if we see any of these signs, it means that the reappearance is very, very close, although we hope so.
That's absolutely fascinating. Dr. Karimi, if you don't mind, if we could just go for a quick break and then we'll come back, inshallah.
The Last Savior.
We're waiting for you to die by your one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Welcome back to the studio. We've been discussing about the end times, and Dr. Karimi was just about to open up about actually recognizing how those signs apply to us and how we should actually view them. Dr. Karimi.
The other point that we need to discuss before going to the details about the fitnas of Akhir Zaman is the fact that some people ask, why do we need to have all these fitnas to begin with? And especially in this case, we are referring to fitna as divine tests and trials. Let me refer to some verses in the Quran to come to this understanding that trials and divine tests are there for all the people. So it's general, although it might be, regarding the quantity and quality, it may differ from one person to another. But the Noble Book of Quran is telling us that you need to know that divine tests are for all the people. There is no exception. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Baqarah, verse 214, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, أم حسبتم أن تدخلوا الجنة, do you suppose that you shall enter paradise? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, though there has not yet come to you the like of what befell who went before you, مَسَتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ, trials and afflictions happened to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing all Muslims and all the people and referring to the fact that just like the people before you, you will be also tested. Another interesting verse, as mentioned in chapter Ankabut, reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Do the people suppose that they will be let off because they say we have faith and they will not be tested? This is not the case. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ, certainly we tested those people who were before them. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. This verse refers to one of the philosophies of divine trials and tests. So Allah tests all the people, so Allah surely ascertain those who are truthful, الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا, and He shall surely ascertain the liars. So according to some narrations, the Holy Prophet, addressing all Muslims, refers to the fact that whatever has happened to the nations before you, that is before Muslims, will happen to Muslim nation as well. And one of them is divine trials and tribulations. So this is a divine, tradition, the fact that all the people will be tested, some through money, some through poverty, some through afflictions, some through happiness, and so on and so forth. So there is no exception to that. All the people need to be prepared for divine tests and to have enough, readiness to be successful in that. And this is a reality. But what are the secrets for that? If you have time, you may discuss it today or...
That's actually what I was waiting to get into, inshallah, in the next episode, since we're out of time this time. Dear listeners, we hope that you've enjoyed this discussion. We've been defining a lot of terminology today. We've been talking about the definition of fitna. We've been talking about the definition of akhir al-zaman, the end times. And we've been just introducing, really, the subjects that we're going to be diving deeper into next time, inshallah. From myself and from Dr. Karimi, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time. وقائدا وناصرا وهديا
are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Martyrdom of Imam Reza, peace upon him, foretold in verse. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam and heartfelt condolences to you all on the last day of Safar, which in addition to marking the end of the annual two-month mourning period for the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and the martyrs of the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala, is the anniversary of the martyrdom of the 8th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He is Imam Reza, peace upon him, who reposes in eternal peace in Khorasan, northeastern Iran, in the city of Tus, which, because of the place of his martyrdom, became known as Mashhad al-Reza, or simply Mashhad, as it is called today. Stay with us for a special feature on the life and times of the 8th Imam, at whose holy shrines hundreds of thousands, if not millions of pilgrims, have assembled today from all over Iran and from various parts of the world. Imam Reza, peace upon him, needs no introduction to anyone familiar with Islam, the school of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, and Iran's history, culture, and contemporary events. Born in the Prophet's city of Medina in 148 AH, corresponding to 766 AD, he was named Ali, in honor of his illustrious ancestor, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. He was 35 years old when the mantle of the divine trust of Imamat came to rest on his shoulders in 183 AH on the martyrdom of his illustrious father, Imam Kazim, peace upon him, through poisoning in the dungeon of Baghdad. For the next 20 years before his own life was cut short at the age of 55, he spared no efforts to steer the ship of Islam to the shores of salvation through the stormy seas of Abbasi tyranny. So dexterously did he discharge his duties that he was hailed by the Ummah as Reza, or the person who is completely satisfied with the will of God and with whom all other people, whatever their jurisprudential denomination and whether friend or foe, are also satisfied. In 201 AH, Imam Reza, peace upon him, was forcibly brought to the city of Marv in Khorasan by Ma'mun, the self-styled caliph of the usurper Abbasid regime, who was afraid of the popularity of the Prophet's heir among Muslims. In order to deceive the people, Ma'mun outwardly showed respect to Imam Reza, peace upon him, and craftily declared the 8th Imam as his heir apparent, although the Imam was some 20 years older than him. To his horror, he failed to isolate the Imam from the Ummah as the popularity of the Prophet's rightful successor grew every day amongst the people. In view of his exemplary lifestyle, his God-given knowledge and wisdom, and his dynamic debates with the leaders and scholars of various schools of thought and religion. Ma'mun, in the vain hope of preserving Abbasid rule, devised a plan to stealthily martyr Imam Reza, peace upon him, through poisoning, and then feign grief by joining the funeral ceremony and shedding crocodile tears. He then left for Iraq and Baghdad, satisfied the 8th Imam was buried in a distant land. Soon, in the course of time, Abbasid rule came to its disgraceful end. And today, there are no signs of the caliphs or their tombs, let alone their palaces. While the mausoleum of Imam Reza, peace upon him, has grown into a spacious shrine where millions of people flock from all over Iran and different parts of the world to pay homage to the person who, in feathered definition of the role of the divinely designated Imam, said, "The Imam is a kind father, a helper brother, could be likened to a compassionate mother, to a minor child, and a refuge for creatures of God in severe calamities. The Imam is the flourishing root of Islam and its prime branch. The Imam is an honest friend, a kind and friendly father, a truly loyal brother and companion, just like an affectionate and selfless mother towards her young child, and a refuge for Allah's servants." As the pilgrims from all over Iran, in full observance of social distancing and the health and hygienic guidelines in view of the coronavirus pandemic, have assembled at the shrine of Imam Reza, peace upon him, to pay homage to him and bid farewell to the mourning period of his illustrious ancestor Imam Hussein, peace upon him, the martyr of Karbala. Here we present you a translation of a mind-stimulating couplet composed in Arabic by the 8th Imam himself, when a poet recited an elegy on the sufferings of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. "And a grave is in tus, what a sorrowful tragedy it is. This tragedy with sighs would keep blazing a profound grief in the heart. Until the resurrection, when Allah sends the riser, the Qa'im, to relieve us from the distresses and grief." It could be called a self-composed obituary on his sufferings by Imam Reza, peace upon him, who with tears flowing down his eyes added this couplet to a moving elegy recited in his presence on the magnitude of tragedies that afflicted the Ahlul Bayt on the passing away of the seal of the messengers, with the heartrending martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, in the 61 age being the climax. The poet was the Abal al-Khazai, a descendant of Budail bin Waraqah, at whom the Prophet had smiled during the peaceful surrender of Mecca to the Muslims in 80 age and prayed, "May Allah add to the beauty of your dusky face and grant you and your children blessings." As the Imam listened, the Abal in his poem referred to the hijacking of the Caliphate by a group of neo-Muslims who ignored the Prophet's orders and disobeyed God's commandments that were so explicitly expounded for 23 long years at each and every turn, with the crowning moment being the proclamation of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, as the divinely designated vicegerent at the grand gathering of Qadir Khum. The Abal recited in eloquent Arabic verse the companions of the shelter did not attain an authority because of legacy, rather due to the affair of their origin. If they had entrusted the reins of the caliphate to the Wasi, the Prophet's testamentary trustee Imam Ali, then they would have been regulated by him who was protected from faults. He was the brother of the last of the messengers, the one purified of uncleanness, and the one who slew the heroes in the battles. If they deny that, then to whom bear witness the events of Qadir, Badr, and Uhud, whose elevations are high? Ayahs of the Quran are recited concerning his excellence, his giving food during famines, and the outstanding qualities he attained out of his preceding laudable deeds, which none before him had performed. At the recitation of these verses, the 8th Imam wept, while the Abal lamented the unabated grief of the Prophet's immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra, peace upon her. His verses describe the usurpation of the right of political leadership of her husband, Imam Ali, peace upon him, and the battering down upon her of the door of her house by a gang of ruffians that resulted in miscarriage for the stillborn Mohsen, and the consequently death for her following her father's pass away. In his elegy, the Abal said the noblest lady of all times continues to weep even after her death at the tragedies befalling her children. O Fatima, if you imagined Hussein, who was thrown to the ground and died thirsty by the Euphrates, then you, O Fatima, would strike your cheeks beside him and make the tears of your eyes flow down your cheeks. O Fatima, arise, O daughter of the most excellent, and mourn for the stars of the heavens in a deserted land. Graves of your offspring are in Kufa, others are in Medina, still others in Fakh. Blessings are called down upon them. Other graves are in the land of Al-Jawzan, while a lonely grave is at Bahamra, near Kufa in Iraq. And a grave is in Baghdad. It belongs to a pure soul, that is Imam Kazem, which the all-merciful Allah has entered in paradise. On hearing this last mentioned couplet, which referred to the martyrdom of his father, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, through poison by the tyrant Harun al-Rashid in the dungeon of Baghdad, Imam Reza, peace upon him, interrupted Debal and composed the moving couplet predicting his own martyrdom in the land of Tus in Khorasan, asking him to add it to the elegy, while giving tidings of the advent of the promised savior of mankind in the end times. It reads, and a grave is in Tus. What a sorrowful tragedy it is. This tragedy with sighs would keep blazing in a profound grief in the heart, until the resurrection, when Allah sends Qa'im to relieve us from the distress and grief. The Imam then asked Debal to continue, and the poet completed his lengthy elegy in which he recited, certainly an imam will appear and rise in the name of Allah and the blessings. He will distinguish among us everything right and wrong, reward for favors and take vengeance. When the poet told the Imam that although he has firm faith in the awaited savior of mankind, but he has no idea of his exact identity, Imam Reza, peace upon him, explained to him that the promised Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice, will be my great-great-grandson. Debal left Mar for Iraq with the most precious reward, that is, a garment of the 8th Imam to be used as burial shroud, and lived till the ripe old age of 97, until he was martyred in Ahwaz by the Abbasid around 245 AH. In the meantime, Imam Reza, peace upon him, as he had foretold in the couplet he had composed, was soon martyred at the age of 55. On the last day of the month of Safar, in 203 AH, corresponding to 818 AH, by Ma'mun, through poisoning in the city of Tus, where in its environs he was laid to rest. His burial site was soon transformed into a mausoleum. Today, Tus is known as the bustling city of Mashhad, literally place of martyrdom, where stands the sprawling golden domed shrine of the 8th Imam, beckoning pilgrims from all over the world and guiding them towards paradise via the straight and unwavering path of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson: do productive works. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Man's life is based on productive works, including agriculture and various forms of business and industry. Most industries would not be meaningful without agriculture because they gain their raw materials from it. In addition, agriculture is less prone to fraud and trickery because its results are governed mainly by natural factors and sincere efforts of men. On this account, cultivation and tree planting is labeled to be the most pure and pleasant work in the tradition, where Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam has said, "Cultivate and plant trees. By Allah, people have not done any action more lawful and purer than this." Brothers and sisters, with these occupations, everybody has to have an occupation, right? These occupations, which are less prone to dishonesty and fraud, are to be selected by the believers. Unfortunately, today, in the name of occupation, in the name of jobs, in the name of, trying to earn my halal living, people are not conscious about this very reality, that no matter what occupation you choose, you have to make sure that that occupation itself, that business itself, it's free from impurities. You have to know what the boundaries and the limits of Islam are. You're a believer, you want to comply with the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those occupations is agriculture. Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about productive works and selecting an occupation. Sometimes we are not that sensitive about what kind of occupation we are selecting in our lives. We just want to make sure that we are earning enough to be able to support our family, just have enough finances so we can live a decent life. But this is not where it ends for a believer. A believer is expected to search for occupations that are less prone to corruption less prone to dishonesty, less prone to fraud. Some occupations, unfortunately, in today's time and age, they are, no matter what you do, they are full of corruption. Just the occupation itself. So, for instance, you know, the regular general politics, for instance. Somebody goes into that, they know that they will have to lie. They would have to give people false promises. And I'm talking about, of course, the Western liberal democracy politics, as we see in the world today. You know, which politician can you vouch for that has not lied in their tenure or before the elections? You know, so for a believer, you know, it is very important that you make sure that if you're trying to find a job or you're trying to study at the university and aiming for occupation and a field of study that you have to select, make sure that it is something that is going to keep you away from being disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes people, they choose a field of study and then later on they go like, oh, I don't know what to do. I know this field is corrupt, but I'm stuck now because my bachelor's and my master's and my doctorate is in this field of, in this particular field of study, which is known to be corrupt. So brothers and sisters out there, the youth, you're listening, right? So make sure that the occupation and the field of study you select, it is something that enables you to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and comply and be obedient to His guidelines. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.